Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 53. The Holy Spirit, His nature, His work, and the results. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit some type of mysterious force? Is He strange? Not at all. He is divine God, and He freely chose to live in you and help you. More than that, you need Him. Without His help, you will die in your sins and go to hell for eternity. But He stays with you and fills you with all the essential gifts you need for life and for living. So really, the only thing that's mysterious about the Holy Spirit is His love for you. Why would He love someone like you? It's not mysterious at all what He does for us. Now, since you need Him, you need to learn about Him. And the way you learn about Him is from God's Word, and that's what we will do today. Our headings are three: the divinity of the Holy Spirit, so you know exactly who He is; the work of the Holy Spirit, what He did for you and what He continues to do; and then the results of it. What does that mean to you in your life? The so what question. Our goals are that you will praise God for His Holy Spirit, that you will then live your life with boldness and confidence, knowing Christ's Holy Spirit is in you. Question 53 of the Heidelberg Catechism says, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Together, first, He, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, He has been given to me personally, so that by true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. The Holy Spirit is divine, meaning He is God, our first point. The Holy Spirit is God. He is one of the three persons of the Godhead. He has no lesser or no greater power than the Father or the Son. He works consistently and concurrently with the Father and the Son. And these three persons of the Godhead never disagree with each other. They are in perfect unity with each other. That's a hard concept to get, isn't it? Even with you and your wife, you know you disagree constantly, or you see things in a different way. And yet, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work perfectly together in unity. And yet, the three persons, while they're perfectly consistent, while they're equal in power, are still distinct from each other. Look at the text. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16, to show the distinction of the persons. We read together, come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me. So you notice three persons are described here. Me refers to the Son of God. Lord there refers to God the Father. And then, of course, the Spirit is mentioned very clearly. You can also see this in Isaiah 61 and 63. But in the New Testament, the three persons of the Trinity appear very clearly as well. You're blessed with the Trinitarian blessing. You heard that in the end of the first service. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Together, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Where you see the love of God, many ministers would actually, to clarify that, would put in the love of God the Father, because there's a distinction of the three persons of the Godhead. Now look at the biblical proof of the deity of the Holy Spirit. And keep in mind, whenever you look at the scriptures, there are some things that are clear, explicitly commanded, and then there are some things that are learned by deduction, clear deduction as well. For example, the Bible says the Holy Spirit in the Psalms was the creator of heaven and earth. And then the Bible says God created the heaven and the earth, and because of the consistency of the scripture, then you would learn that the Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit is creator, God is creator, therefore the Holy Spirit is God. Where do we see that creative power of the Holy Spirit? Not just simply mentioned in the Psalms, but Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was the wind over the water. And he wasn't there just to occupy space or to make the Bible longer and to put in some details. The Spirit of God was actively working. The Bible says he separated the upper water from the lower waters, or the upper firmament from the lower firmament. And then the water on the bottom, the lower firmament, was separated from the land. The Holy Spirit separated the water from the land and separated the water from above, the clouds, with the water from below in the sea. More, the Holy Spirit was the one who made Adam into a living soul. The breath of God was breathed into Adam. The Bible says, too, that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she conceived. And then one of the most beautiful passages about the deity of the Holy Spirit is that we are called to be baptized into the name of God. And then the Lord Jesus explained that to us. Look at Matthew 28, verse 19. Together, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What was the Lord doing there? He was saying, you're baptized in the name of God, and that God is existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And probably one of the clearest passages is in the book of Acts, where Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, that one that you lied to was God. Look at the text again, Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. And by the way, this is one good one to keep for when your Jehovah's Witnesses friends come to your door, as well as the one before, but let's read this together. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So he's clarifying that the Holy Spirit is God, not some simple force. Another thing we learn about the Holy Spirit is that he comes from the Father and the Son. And this is important because the Eastern Orthodox churches and a few other groups, smaller groups, believe that the Holy Spirit does not come from Jesus, but comes from the Father alone. But look at what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 26, and he does not lie. He said together, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Who will send the Holy Spirit? The Father. Who will send the Holy Spirit? The Son. And in fact, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ is the same person. So the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. And there are implications, as we will see as we continue our study in the Heidelberg. Next, based on this, based on the fact that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, one of the three persons of the Godhead, equal in power to the Father and the Son, we know He is not some kind of mysterious force. And by the way, this is one of the problems. If you study Pentecostal theology, this is where they make a big mistake, because they treat the Holy Spirit as some kind of a force. And Jehovah's Witnesses teach that as well. But He's not a spiritual influence. He's not the power of God. He is God. He has His own person. He has His own will. And He exercises His own power. He's not there begging the Father or begging the Son to go into someone or to come out of someone. He has that authority of His own. And look at an example of this. Acts chapter 16, verse 7. Together, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Here are the preachers of God. They wanted to go one place. The Holy Spirit is witnessing them and said, don't go there. Don't go there. He wasn't going and saying, well, Father, can you help them out here? Can I do something? Or Lord Jesus? No. He stopped them because He is God. And then last one. Because the Holy Spirit is God, it means He has power to do all things needed for your salvation. And because He was sent by the Father and sent by the Son, out of their love for you, you know He will be willing to do whatever He says. So it is a mystery that He would love you, but He is not a mystery. He came with the express purpose of working on your behalf. Let's talk about that work then in the second point, the work of the Holy Spirit. We know He is God. We know He's got power. We know He came, He was sent by the Father and the Son. Well, what did He really come to do? Well, the Holy Spirit lives in you, which shows an intimate setting, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, together, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? The Holy Spirit lives in you. But doctrines are not just doctrines for doctrine's sake. All doctrines have implications. And the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in you means He knows your deepest thoughts. This is why you can grieve the Holy Spirit when you sin, because He's in you and He knows what you are thinking. He knows when you're drawn away by lusts, and it grieves Him. And we think about this, we say, don't do that. That's a sin against your children, against your wife, against your husband, and they'll be hurt by that. Most of the times that's true. Sometimes they don't know. But the Holy Spirit knows every single sin because He's so close to you. Remember in the Old Testament, when we were looking at all those sacrifices, everything had to be clean and washed. And if something's polluted, it had to be destroyed. All of those things were reminding us that if we're going to approach God or God's going to dwell with us, we needed to be clean. They couldn't go with a sacrifice that was lame or blind or spotted. Or the wrong animal. Imagine how much more when the Holy Spirit is not just in your presence, but inside of you. How much cleaner you should be. Getting rid of all those wicked thoughts that are exposed by Him, that hurt Him. Remember, He's in you because of love and because you need Him. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Second, the Holy Spirit is not just close to you, in you, and you grieve Him, but He is the one who regenerates you. He awakens you. He creates faith in you by which you receive the promise of the Lord and receive all His blessings. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to believe and be saved. And the Holy Spirit works and creates faith in you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14 says, together, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit through what? Faith. That's how the blessings come. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit not only regenerates you. You see, it starts with Him coming inside of you. He then regenerates you. But more, when you're regenerated, what's the next step? He seals you, marking you as His property forever. What a comfort. You can never be lost. You can never be stolen by the devil because you belong to Him. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 say, together, now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You know, there's no hope that the best marriages, there's no guarantee that the best marriages will last. Even if there's no separation and divorce, there's always death. It won't last. But not so when the Holy Spirit is in you. He regenerates you and He says, you're mine. I'm stamping you with a seal from me. You know, when seals were marked in the past, they could be, and they could put seals on scrolls and animal skins, but those can be burned up. Those could be destroyed. Sometimes it could be wiped away, but not the seal of the Holy Spirit upon the soul of the Christian. You're marked as God's forever. He doesn't stop there, though. Throughout your life, He continues to work in you. The Holy Spirit helps you to pray. He understands that because of ignorance and because of your sin, you can't pray as you ought to. There's not a man here who could pray as he ought to. Sometimes we get so mad at someone, we pray for God to bring vengeance upon someone for our sakes. Or sometimes we don't know God's word and we're asking Him to help us to do something that's wrong. And the Holy Spirit is saying, oh, you poor soul, I'll have to pray for you. I'll have to clean up your prayers, your bad prayers. And I'll have to pray for good things for you because you're not so smart. That's how He lives in us. So don't worry about bad prayers. If you've made a prayer and you're not sure about it, the Holy Spirit will help you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, together, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You see how He helps you to pray? Left to your own, you will think your boss is your Savior, your husband is your Savior, your wife is your Savior, your parents is your Savior, your church is your Savior, your country is your Savior, your money in the bank is your Savior, your retirement is your Then you don't know, no. God is your Savior. And that's why you will cry out, Abba, Father. It doesn't matter what you go through in life. Sickness, unemployment, separation, breaking off of relationships. You have Abba, Father. He's the one you could go to any time of the day. That's the work of the Spirit of God in you. And what about those times when you don't do what you should? Well, the Holy Spirit fights with you. He wrestles you when you are living sinfully. You know that guilty conscience? Well, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have done that. And you feel guilty. That's the Holy Spirit battling with you. And then you confess your sins. Maybe you have to make a phone call. Maybe you have to send someone an email and say, oh, I didn't mean, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that. That's the Holy Spirit doing battle. That's when you make restitution if you've stolen something. because you realize the Holy Spirit has made you guilty. God loves you too much to leave you alone. See the work of the Holy Spirit? And you see how silly it is when people are talking about the Holy Spirit and the evidence of the Holy Spirit is that you speak in some babbling tongue that nobody understands. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in you, regenerates you, seals you, helps you to pray, fights with you when you are going the wrong way. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't even end there. He comforts you in all your persecution. When you have struggles in life, He is there to help. He will help you to know Jesus is always with you. Look at the words of Jesus again. John 15:26, together. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. Acts 9:31, again, together. The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Why was this mentioned? Well, there's persecution. The Jews hated the Christians. The Romans persecuted the Christians. And how could they have comfort in the midst of difficulty? The Holy Spirit. You see why Christians don't panic when people are getting sick and COVID is spreading? Why? Not because people aren't getting sick. They are. It's not because people aren't dying. They are. But we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We have responsibilities. So you take care of yourself. You wash your hands. You protect your health. You build your immune system. But if you do all you should and you get sick and you die, you've got the comfort of the Holy Spirit even in death. That's the blessing we have of the Holy Spirit in us. And here, as if the story doesn't get even richer, the Holy Spirit is not just someone who helps you from time to time, but always and forever. There's never a time when He is not with you. David cried out, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Does the Lord ever take His Holy Spirit from us? Oh, we may wander away. We may fight Him. We might silence Him. He never leaves us. And when you're confronted with challenges, He gives you the right words to speak. And when you're afraid, He gives you courage to speak. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the same word to describe Jesus, the Paraclete, the Helper. John 14, verse 16 and 17 say together, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you." How long will He be with you? Verse 16, forever. Look how precious you are in God's sight. Can a non-believer say such a thing about himself? He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. No wonder he panics. No wonder he thinks it's his job to protect his life in every possible way. These are the people who will live in a bubble because they live in perpetual fear and uncertainty. They don't trust in God. But there's one last thing about the work of the Holy Spirit. What we've looked at is how He begins His work in us and He brings us all the way to heaven at the end of the world. But there were some temporary and special gifts of the Holy Spirit, mostly gifts to help believers know what God wanted them to know before the Bible was completed. And then there were miracles that helped to confirm the words that were spoken. And we don't have those temporary gifts today. But don't feel bad. Those were childish gifts of the Holy Spirit, or elementary gifts of the Holy Spirit. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, where there are prophecies and speaking in tongues, those miraculous things, they'll go because they're childish things. They're the simpler gifts. We have the whole Bible today. What about the miracles? How come we don't see those miracles where miracles were intended to confirm the words of truth? And we have those miracles recorded. Can you imagine somebody in Philippi or in a different city? Maybe they saw one or two miracles. What do we see? We have all the miracles recorded that we need. So we have the Word of God. We don't have tongues and prophecies because those were primitive things or elementary things. And we don't have miracles because we have them all recorded. They're already recorded for us. God's Spirit bears witness directly in our spirits that the Word of God is true. So we have much more. Don't feel inferior to somebody who's babbling something that nobody understands what he's saying. You don't need prophecies because God's Word tells us what will happen. We have the details, everything we need to know. So quickly, what then are the results of the work of the Spirit? One, you will bear fruits as the Holy Spirit lives in you, right? The doctrines always have implications. And we look at those fruits in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. I hope you've memorized this. It's a good one to memorize as well. Together, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the passions and desires and lust are dead, and what grows? The fruit of the Spirit in you. And these fruits are good for you. They're the basis of your reward in heaven. The more fruits you bear, the greater your reward in heaven. These fruits are good for those around you. People, good people or bad people, would want to be around a gentle person, a patient person, a peaceful person, a self-controlled person. When you have the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, people want to be near you. Now, if those people are believers, they will praise God for your life. Glory will go up to Him. God continues to work in us by His Holy Spirit. And we're thankful for that. You should be. So what should you do then? We know the produce of His work, or the product of His work. Yield yourself to the Spirit. So He will nourish your soul to bear fruits and nourish others around you and bring glory to Christ. Isn't that what you do to a plant? You want it to grow. You don't say, well, it'll manage. You take care of it. So many plants, I know if you were caring for plants over the summer, you learned. You watered them, you fertilized them, they grew well. You've been to Severna's house, you've seen she's got a lovely plant that she learned to care for. It's a beautiful way of learning this lesson. Look at the care that you put and the results. And so the Holy Spirit nourishes you. He nourishes you, and so you grow and you bear fruit. That's what He intends. And when you're tempted instead by the devil, instead to be selfish and not bear fruits and hoard everything for yourself, and this picture comes up very well in chapter 4 of James, you have to remind yourself you can do this because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit, let Him work. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't grieve the Spirit, but submit to him. Let him reign in your life, and much good will come. Let's conclude. The Holy Spirit is God. That means he has all power to do for you what he promised to do. But more than that, he loves you. So he's willing to do what is good for you. He creates and keeps faith in you so that you can hold on to the promises of Jesus Christ. He teaches you. He comforts you. He rebukes you. He emboldens you. He readies you for service to Christ. And he prepares you for eternity in heaven. He's no mere force. He is Almighty God. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, pray for the Holy Spirit to fill your life more and more. Listen to him. Receive his benefits. Receive his corrections. And let him strengthen you so your spiritual bones will be strong and you will bear good fruits. But if you rebel against the Holy Spirit, look at what happens. You rob yourself of the ability to produce good fruits. You rob those around you of a good example and a nourishment that should come from you. And most of all, you rob the Savior of the glory that belongs to him. So pray that the Holy Spirit will fill you. But more, pray that the Holy Spirit will fill the hearts of your brothers in Christ too, that each other will be filled, that there will be much fruit growing in this congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Pray that he'll work in the hearts of your families, your friends, even your foes who don't know him, that he will save them and that they too will be able to join us in worshiping God and bearing fruits to a world that is starving. Finally, the blessing of the Holy Spirit are for those who love Jesus and those who are his children. For you to receive the blessing, you need to be adopted as God's child. For you to be adopted as God's child, you need to ask him to take away your sin on account of Christ paying the full price for your sins. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that your words have been proclaimed again. We pray that we will be nourished by it. More, we pray that your Holy Spirit will work through that word. For indeed, only he can nourish our souls. And we need your strength. Yeah, we are called to bear fruits, but we confess that we are sometimes barren. We're sometimes frustrated. Sometimes we don't nourish our souls like we ought to because we're distracted. We pray that we can refocus our lives on serving Jesus Christ, being nourished by your word and your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.